So in Revelation chapter 20, I'll begin in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse number 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's why we know it's a millennial, 1,000-year reign. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We'll kind of touch that on down the road. But the first resurrection is completed at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And then there's a second resurrection at the end of the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, end time prophecies, as I mentioned already, have their focus and thus have their fulfillment in that. In this, what we're talking about right here, this 1,000-year, now watch, physical reign of Christ on this earth. This is not just a spiritual where he's ruling in our hearts. Today, Christ is still king. He doesn't ever become king. He is king. But today he's kind of, in a spiritual sense, he rules within our heart. But we're talking about him physically ruling on this earth. So it's a physical reign of Christ on this earth. And I'll say it again, Christ does not become King of Kings during the millennial kingdom. Sometimes we say it that way, not meaning any harm, but we got to be careful how we say it. He does not become king here in the millennial kingdom. He is king now. He is king then. He's always been king, always will be king, because that's who he is. He is King of Kings. So he does not become King of Kings during this millennial kingdom. Rather, it is the revelation, and watch this, and the recognition on this earth that he is the King of Kings. Right now, he's not recognized that way. The world does not submit to him. The world does not follow him. But during the millennial kingdom, it'll be very clear that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and very clear on this earth that he is ruling and reigning for those 1,000 years. Now, let me give you one more caveat. Neither does his kingdom, so he doesn't become king, he is king. He's just recognized that way during the millennial kingdom. Neither does Christ's kingdom last only 1,000 years. He's always king. He's the eternal King of Kings. But this is a specific period of time. As the world is construed or constructed or exists now, he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He'll continue to reign after that, but in a different sense. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so his kingdom does not last simply 1,000 years in totality. It is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth as it is now constructed. That should help us understand a couple of things. When I was a kid, the fear-mongering of the media was, we are going to destroy this world, boom, because of atomic war. It did not happen then, and it's never going to happen. Now, there may be lobbying of atomic, we've dropped atomic bombs before. That's how we ended World War II. I cannot tell you there'll never be another atomic bomb dropped. I can tell you this, we are not going to destroy this world by atomic war. How do I know that? Because Jesus is going to reign on this earth 1,000 years. So this earth, is as it is constructed, will remain as it is because Jesus comes to rule and reign. The second thing is this. Okay, I don't think we ought to go and take big 50-gallon buckets of toxic waste and just dump it everywhere. You know, we have to live on this planet. You know, even animals, if you put them in a small cage, they typically don't go to bathroom in their own cage. They have enough sense that, let me get out of the cage and go to the bathroom. This is our world. We want to treat it right. But let me tell you, I don't think we have to live in fear that there's going to be some type of climate catastrophe and all life is going to cease to exist. Because we know that Jesus is going to come and rule and reign on this earth And there's people alive during that time, mortal people alive during that time, let alone immortal people as well, which we'll talk about that as we go forward. And so we know that he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth as it is now constructed. Now, I'm going to probably have to cover this a couple times, and then I'll show you a graphic towards the end. What we're calling the millennial reign, this 1,000-year reign of Christ, will be absorbed, and I'm just going to use this word to describe it. I don't know any better words to use. Maybe you know. And if you do, feel free to tell me afterwards. Okay, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ that gets absorbed into what I'm going to call the eternal kingdom. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's still king, and he goes into what we'd consider eternity, his eternal kingdom. So the 1,000-year reign gets absorbed in, we'll put it this way, the millennial kingdom gets absorbed into the eternal kingdom. But there is a difference between those two, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. There are some unique things about the millennial kingdom that separates it from the eternal kingdom. And sometimes as you read the Bible, if we're not careful, it kind of all blends together and we don't see the difference. So I'm going to, hopefully, as we go through this in the next couple of lessons, we'll understand there's some unique differences about this millennial kingdom that separates it from the eternal kingdom. So, at that time, at the end of the millennial kingdom, and as it's absorbed into the eternal kingdom, he will continue to reign, albeit there'll be a new heaven and new earth. So just for a moment, let's jump ahead and let me explain that just so you see. So we are in Revelation 20. Let's skip ahead to Revelation 21. Because when you get to Revelation 21, now we're at the 1,000-year millennial reign is over. Not much is talked about in Revelation. It's talked about everywhere else, but Revelation doesn't say much about it. But in chapter 21, we're at the end of the millennial kingdom, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now this is at the end of the millennial kingdom. This is the 1,000-year reign is over. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and all and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's all talking about after the millennial kingdom. Now let's go to chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, for they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then he goes on to continue. So there is some description about the eternal kingdom, and not a whole lot. But there are some things about the millennial kingdom that precedes it that are unique. That's what we want to talk about. So Christ's millennial kingdom and his eternal kingdom will both have Christ as king. Yet there are specific differences that have to be understood so that we see the unique time, unique details about the millennial kingdom. So we're going to look at some details about it. You already saw the title right on your page. We're going to see some details about it to show you the unique things. Now, you'll notice in your worksheet, there's only three things mentioned. There's only one thing in the next lesson, and there only may be one or two. We're going to go slow through this, especially some of the things that you may not be familiar with or don't remember, or it may be all new to you. So I'm going to take time to go through this. If I give you too much at once, it'll all get in a big soup and you won't be able to differentiate maybe. All right, let's talk about what's happening in this millennial kingdom. Well, let's talk about the obvious. Number one is this. The millennial kingdom begins with Christ's literal, physical return to this earth. Now, I'm emphasizing those words because there's false teaching out there. There's people who don't even believe in the millennium. They don't believe they believe right now we're in the millennium, that the church age is the millennium. A couple problems with it. Number one, it doesn't line up with prophecy. Number two, if this is a millennium, I'm not too impressed. And number three, the millennium's 1,000 years, and it's already been 2,000 years of the church age. So this is not the millennium. The millennium is not like code word for church age. Okay? There is coming a time when Jesus Christ himself is coming physically to this earth, standing feet on this earth, physically. Okay, so the millennial kingdom begins with Christ's literal, physical return to this earth. Let's go back to Revelation 19. And also, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses to read as we go through this, just so I want you to see this from Scripture as the Scripture talks about it. Revelation 19, look with me in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, this is the end of the tribulation period, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, this is Jesus, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, that would be us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now that sounds mean, but it's actually a good thing. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You're talking about something that's a waste of time. All the armies of the world are going to be gathered together to fight against Jesus. And it's nothing. And they're gone. And the beast was taken with him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. We're riding along, but it's mainly we're just spectators in this. Which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the physical return of Christ upon this earth. So when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, he will come, we saw that riding a white horse, but he will physically stand upon Mount Olives, just like he did before he ascended into heaven. He comes riding upon the white horse, there goes the enemy armies, and he physically stands upon Mount Olives once again. Let's go and look at that. You might want to hold your place in Revelation. Go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look with me in verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, this is talking about Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Just like he went, he's going to come back. Now, where's he going to come back to? Look at verse 12. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. The angels basically said, what, you've seen him leave? He's coming back. And he's literally coming back to that spot. How do I know it's that spot? I'm glad you asked. Go with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, I'm not saying this is the only spot his feet will ever touch, but we do know that his feet literally touched this spot. Zechariah 14. And look with me in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And he's not talking about his earthly ministry, because look what happens next. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so he stands upon the Mount of Olives, some type of earthquake or something, the mountain splits, but he's physically standing upon the Mount of Olives. Now when he comes, we know this, the return of Christ will bring about the complete destruction of the Antichrist army. It's not really much of a battle. It would be like Paul Becker and Carson. No offense, Carson, I'm betting on Paul Becker. I'm just saying. It's really not going to be much of a battle. I mean, really, what do you do? How do you injure God? Can you shoot him? Can you hit him with a club? Nothing you can do. He just speaks and they just, poof, they're dead. So we know that his return is this complete destruction. Let's go back to Revelation 19. I know we've seen this, but we're just going to take time to walk through Scripture. Revelation 19, because there's some weird things taught, so it's good to see the Scripture. There's amillennialists, there's postmillennial, there's all kinds of different. There's all millennial are kind of the strange ones who don't believe in the millennium at all. Revelation 19. Go with me to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And verse 21 talks about the destruction of the army. So we know this, at that moment when he returns, the beast and the false prophet will be cast alive into hell. Now let me just give you a side note. Have you ever heard the term Antichrist? You've heard that term. People use it for both the beast and the false prophet. It depends on who's doing it. Some people call the beast the Antichrist. They say the Antichrist and the false prophet. Some people say the beast and the Antichrist. In some ways, they together kind of become the Antichrist because they're working in harmony. It's kind of like the beast, the false prophet, and Satan working together. It's a counterfeit trinity working together in during that time. So sometimes the beast is called the Antichrist. Not in the Bible. I'm just talking about you'll read different books. But basically, the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire, and they never come out. They're there for eternity. And then we know this. This is what happens as well. So he comes, he sits, stands up on Mount Olives, the Antichrist army is wiped out, the beast and false prophet are cast alive into hell. Satan, at this time, will be bound for the entire 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. And how do we know that? Because that's in chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the entire time of the millennial kingdom, Satan is bound. Now, that's one thing that makes it different than the eternal kingdom. Because bound is the idea that he's not moving. Like, anyone know where Satan is right now? Thank you. That's the biblical answer. What I'm trying to say is you don't know. He can only be one place at one time. He's not God. He's one place at one time. So if the devil was standing over there in the entire earth, that's the only place he'd ever be. Now, he can go wherever he wants to go. The Lord has given that liberty. In fact, it seems from Job that he even has access to heaven in some ways, or at least God calls him to account, and so he has access that way. So Satan moves around the earth. He has plenty of demons to help out all over the place as well. So Satan is bound in hell for this 1,000 years so that he cannot be upon the earth messing around with people. Now, that doesn't not, and I'm kind of, couple lessons before we get to this, that does not stop sin from happening on earth. But it does stop the devil from doing what he does. Because sometimes the devil doesn't need help. We do our own thing. Our flesh does what it does. You know, sometimes, well, you know, the devil made me do it. No, the devil had no part. You did what you wanted to do because that's what you wanted to do. But for that 1,000 years, he is bound in hell. So that makes it unique. That's not what happens in the eternal kingdom. In the eternal kingdom, he's not just bound. He's sent to hell, to the lake of fire, with no hope of ever getting out. But he's bound for 1,000 years, but he's not done. There's going to be one more appearance of Satan at the end of the millennial kingdom. So Satan is bound for the entire 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. So that's the first thing we understand the millennial kingdom. So we know Jesus comes. He stands physically upon the earth. Mount of Olives splits. The Antichrist army is wiped out. The beast and the false prophet are cast into hell. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay, that's the obvious details. Let me give you two, maybe not so obvious, or maybe you don't really think about. Number two is this. In this kingdom, talking about the millennial kingdom, will be believers with glorified immortal bodies that they received at the rapture. Now, I'm thinking about me and you. We get raptured out. When we return with them, we don't return the way we left. We return with glorified bodies. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We will be part of what's called the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. It happens in parts. And it's completed at the end of the tribulation. But because we're part of the first resurrection, when we're raptured in that way, with those who are resurrected out of the grave, we receive our glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed. Talking about change into our glorified body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means that corrupt body is raised and become now an incorruptible body. It's a glorified body. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed. We're going to be given an incorruptible body as well, because we're going to be caught up in the air with them. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we then get this glorified, immortal body at the rapture. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even as others, I should keep my eyes on the one verse. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also, even so them which, I'm sorry. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the same thing 1 Corinthians is talking about. Corruptible putting on incorruptibility, mortal putting on immortality. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. All right? So We're raptured out. Dead in Christ are raised first. Then we caught up and meet him in the air. We meet Christ in the air. He does not come back to the earth during the rapture. We meet him in the air. He doesn't come back until the end when he stands up on Mount of Olives at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So we meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says. We now receive our glorified body. We are at that point immortal. You know what that means? We never die again. Death is swallowed up in victory. We now will never die. We have a glorified, immortal body that we receive at that time. So, at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ returns, we are returning with him, and we have this glorified, immortal body. So, these believers will have spent the 7 years of the tribulation period with Christ in heaven. That's where we spend tribulation period with Christ in heaven. Now, what are we doing for those 7 years? Well, there's several things we know, at least a couple of things we know. One is this: the judgment seat of Christ will occur during this time. So here is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And we're talking about the details of this. Well, I'm backing up for a moment and saying, prior to that, we have been raptured out, we have received our glorified body, we have stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me show you the verse on that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Look with me at verse 11. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for believers determines what rewards we get based on our service. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, talking about now our Christian life, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, talking about this day of judgment, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, in other words, the Lord burns up your efforts. You did the wrong thing or you did the right thing for the wrong reason. It's burned up. It's gone. He shall suffer loss of reward. You're not going to get anything out of it. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. We don't lose our salvation. Our salvation is secured at the moment we put our faith in Christ. Our rewards are determined at that judgment seat. That happens. So when we're returning in the millennial kingdom, we've already had that judgment seat rewarding of the Lord. That's already happened. Okay, let me show you one more thing that has happened. And that is this. The marriage of the bride will occur during that 7-year period. Now, there's some question about the marriage feast. Some think it's going to be at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Some think it's in heaven. It's really, we're not completely sure, but the marriage itself happens prior. Go with me to Revelation 19. The church, and I use it that way because at the rapture all believers are assembled together, so it is the church, it's one church at that time. The church is the bride of Christ, and that marriage happens prior to the millennial kingdom, just like the judgment seat happens prior to the millennial kingdom. Revelation 19, go with me to verse 7. So if you're following along, we are not at chapter 20 yet, okay, which is what we read to start with, and we're not talking, but Jesus hasn't returned yet. That's in verse 11. We're back at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto them, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And because Jesus comes right after that, that's why some believe that the supper itself happens right after the beginning part of the millennial kingdom. It's neither here nor there. The marriage itself is clear, happens during the tribulation period while we're caught up with the Lord in heaven. So you have the judgment seat of Christ during the tribulation period. That's what happens to us. We're in heaven during this. The marriage of the bride, we become the bride of Christ during that time, or that is officially, we'll say, consummated during that time. And then, here's what happens. They, these believers, that's us, will return with Christ at the end of the tribulation period. So here's the millennial kingdom getting ready to start. We've been raptured out. We've had the judgment seat of Christ. We've had the marriage of the Lamb, been married to Christ. And now we're returning with them in our glorified, immortal bodies. We've already received our rewards. However we're going to rule and reign has already been decided because the judgment seat of Christ has already happened. We've already are the bride of Christ. That marriage has happened. And we're returning with them in glorified, immortal bodies. So that's Revelation 19. Look with me at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The question is, well, how do you know we are the armies? Well, that's a good question to ask. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Sometimes one verse itself doesn't tell you everything, so you have to look at some other verses and do some comparing. Zechariah 14. Look with me in verse 3. Now, we had looked at this a moment ago. We'll look at it again, slightly different. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day. So we're talking about this beginning of the millennial kingdom, Christ's return. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now watch this. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Okay? Let me show you one more place. Jude. Let's go back to the New Testament. Book of Jude. If you hold your place in Revelation, just go back and you'll find Jude right before Revelation. Jude, it's only one chapter, but nevertheless, chapter 1, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, behold, and we're talking about this same thing that we saw in Revelation 19. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So we are the ones riding on these white horses behind the Lord coming. The Lord does all of the leading, all the fighting, but we return with him with glorified, immortal bodies, ruling and reigning with him. So the first distinction about the millennial kingdom, Jesus himself is upon this earth, and we won't repeat all those things. The second distinction is we are going to be back on earth. We're like the $6 million man, better, faster, stronger, all those things. We come back with glorified immortal bodies, better than even than bionics. So we come back with glorified immortal bodies following the Lord. Then there's a third thing I'm going to mention to you. This is there's a whole bunch of details. That's why we're only giving you so many each night. Here's the third one I'll mention to you. Go back with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Look with me in verse number 4. Now, I'll give you the point, and I'm going to tell you why I'm stressing this. Number three is this. In this kingdom, the millennial kingdom, will be the martyred tribulation saints with glorified immortal bodies. Now, I'm going to ask you a question at the end of the Bible study to make you start thinking about next week and the next few weeks. So we're coming back. We have immortal or mortal bodies? Immortal. Can we die? No. We have glorified bodies. Can we sin? No. The tribulation saints are going to be resurrected. Well, how do I know that? That's Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. So we're talking about tribulation saints. People saved during the tribulation period, beheaded for the sake of Christ. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Now, notice this statement. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection includes the tribulation saints, which means they also receive a glorified immortal body. That's what happens at the during the first resurrection. So the first resurrection ends with the tribulation saints now be giving glorified immortal bodies. We return, those saints join us, and now you have this group of believers back with glorified immortal bodies. Can we die? Yes or no? No. Can we sin? Yes or no? No. Now think about those two details, because there's going to be a question I'm going to ask you that doesn't seem to fit that description. All right? Let me give you a couple more things, and I'll give you the big question. The martyred saints are said to be a part of the first resurrection, which is the time that we receive our glorified bodies. All those part of the first resurrection receive glorified bodies. And since they're a part of it, that they receive one as well. So that means this. This means that they also will join the previous group of believers, and together they'll make up those who rule and reign with Christ. Again, I want to show you some verses. I'm going to show you a couple graphics and then ask you a question to make you think about. Maybe you already know the answer. Maybe you've already thought about this, but some maybe haven't. 1 Corinthians 6, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse number 1. Dare any of you having a matter against it? Now we're talking about ruling and reigning with Christ. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we are going to judge this world. And it's, the idea is during the millennial kingdom. Go with me to Psalms 149. Psalms 149. Verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. The idea that we will be ruling and reigning, judging on this earth. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We'll talk probably in another lesson exactly what that kind of means, maybe what some things that might pertain to that. Right now, I'm just trying to give you the idea that there are believers there with immortal, glorified bodies doing some work for the Lord. Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of the Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The idea, again, saints in the kingdom, judgment, so forth and so on. All right. Now, let me give you just two quick graphics, and then ask you the question. I don't want to give you any more than that, because that's enough to think about based on the question I'm going to ask you in a moment. Let me give you two quick graphics so you kind of visualize this. So we are right now in the church age. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be a rapture that begins the tribulation period. There's 7 years. At the end of 7 years is the physical return of Christ. And then you have a 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, let me show you the second graphic quickly. At the end of the millennial reign, which is right here, now you'll have the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ has happened back here prior to the physical return of Christ. The great white throne judgment happens right here. And then we go into the new heaven and new earth, into eternity. But look at this right here. How can there be a revolt if we are glorified immortal beings upon this earth? If we cannot die and we cannot sin, something to think about. There is an answer. It's not hard. But it should make you think of for a few moments. I'll give you one more thing here. One major difference between the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom is that there will still be one more revolt against Christ. And I want you to consider, how could that occur knowing what we've learned so far? Well, that means that, here's what it means. I can already tell you how you're going to think. If we return with glorified immortal bodies, we can't die and we can't sin. If the tribulation saints are resurrected with immortal glorified bodies and they can't die and they can't sin, there has to be someone else, right, for this to happen. Who are these other people? Think about that. Who are these other people in the millennial kingdom? Because there's going to be some more people besides us and the tribulation saints. There has to be... My graph is gone, sorry. There has to be, for this to happen, just logically there has to be, and there's also verses that help us understand this. So that's what we'll look at a little bit on the next lesson, Lord willing. All right, appreciate you being here tonight. Hopefully I did not bore you too much. All right, let's pray, ask the Lord.